Good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be here this morning. Enjoy so much this opportunity that we have to worship God, and so thankful that He blesses us in so many ways. This morning, I want to take a look at 2 Kings chapter 5. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 5, we'll be there in just a minute. But this morning, I want to think about a man named Naaman. And Naaman seeking out a cure for his leprosy. In 2 Kings chapter 5, and beginning at verse 1, the text reads that Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man, with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. When you read verse 1 there, and you read about all the credentials and accomplishments of Naaman, they were great. He was a man that stood out. He was a man that was even honored by the king of Syria for what he had done. A great man, a mighty man of valor, of bravery. And then the text adds on that little bit of stipulation there, but he was a leper. Now, when we think about leprosy, it's spoken of throughout the text of Scripture, and of course we can know from science a little bit about leprosy. I don't know if you know this, but human beings and armadillos are the only animals that can naturally contract leprosy. Interesting fact, you have something in common with a armadillo. Go to Texas, you find them all over the place from what I hear. Leprosy is really not a joking matter. Make a little fun there, but really leprosy was a death sentence. And not only that, it was a isolation sentence. We know that from studying the books of Moses, those first five books, and talking about leprosy, especially in Leviticus, leprosy was one of those diseases that was highly contagious. And because of that, those who contracted leprosy were basically shunned from normal society. If they were to come near the presence of people, they would have to call out, "I'm a leper," right? And they'd have to announce that. That was part of the law. They could not be in the general mix of society because what they had was so contagious that there were real warnings against it and against its potential damage to a population. Leprosy is a disease where you're basically your skin, I don't want to make this too disgusting, but it begins to kind of rot away, right? It's a dermatitis, if you will, where it attacks your skin. You may have seen pictures of someone with leprosy before. It is not a pretty picture. And the people who live with this, it's a very difficult existence. For the most part, leprosy has been stamped out in our world. It's still there, though. But it was definitely a problem during this time and during the first century. And so you had this man, this mighty man of military victory, this strong man, this great commander, this honored man on one side, and then on the other, he was a leper. Now, which of those two things do you think controlled more of his life? The leprosy, right? And its effects. Now, not only that, I want you also notice who he was. He's not a Jew. He's not a member of the family of God. He's not an Israelite. He's a Syrian. On top of that, he's a Gentile, but beyond that, he's a Syrian commander in the Syrian army. Now, you can study your history, your Israelite history, and you can know that Syria was one of the enemies of God's people. Syria had done a lot of damage to God's people and would continue to be a thorn in the flesh of God's people. And so, when we see Naaman, he's kind of a complex character. We also find something else. If you go on reading, go down to verse 2, you notice as we continue in the text there, now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, would that my Lord were the prophet, were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. I want you to notice a couple of things there. Number one, you've got a young lady who has been taken from her family. She's a captive of the Syrians. Not only that, she's now a slave, and she's a slave in the house of Naaman. And she seems to have a pretty good relationship with Naaman's family. So much so that she sees what's going on with Naaman, and she wants to help. And so she advises Naaman's wife that if he will seek out the prophet, Elisha, in Samaria, his leprosy can be cured. Now that's a bold statement. There is no cure for leprosy. Leprosy was a death sentence. You couldn't go down to the local hospital. You couldn't find the specialist working in that area and find cures. It just wasn't curable. And yet, here's this young lady, this slave girl, promising a cure. Now, we could spend some time talking about her faith in God, that she believed in God enough that God would deliver the cure because he is the only one who could have done so. And we'll get into that in just a minute. But she makes a promise to him. And so Naaman goes in search of that cure. Earlier, Neil read for us from Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is trying to reach out to the people of his hometown. And they're not accepting him. And others are looking. And you notice what Jesus says in verse 23. Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, heal yourself. Now, obviously, he's not ill at this time. He's not sick. This is a symbolic statement. When he says heal yourself, he's talking about his own nation. And yet people weren't listening. And then he goes on to say, what we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in our hometown as well. And he said to them, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And then he goes on to talk about these widows. He talks about lepers. What's his point? Notice verse 27. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah. So Naaman is not a rarity. He's not the only leper that people know about. Jesus says there were many lepers, but notice as he goes on, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. All those Israelites who had leprosy, none of them God chose to heal, but he did choose to heal Naaman. And so this morning, I want to talk about, explore this idea of why Naaman and not all these other Israelites. Wouldn't you think that the Israelites would receive preferential treatment? And yet they don't get the cure, but Naaman does. And so what did Naaman learn in seeking a cure? Number one, I want you to notice the most important fact I'll share with you. Only God can provide the cure. Notice again verse 3. This young lady, this slave, this Israelite slave says, and he would cure him of his leprosy. She is so confident in what Elijah can do that she is saying to Naaman, he can cure your leprosy. Now, again, leprosy didn't have a cure. Once you're a leper, you are a leper. That's just what your life became, unless supernatural causes got involved. It was going to take a miracle for that healing to take place. So what is she really promising Naaman? A miracle. Something that only God could do. You notice on in verse 6 and following, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. Now, the king of Syria, Naaman goes to him. He says, there's this man, and I'm paraphrasing, this man in Samaria who can cure me. And so the king says, okay, I'll send this letter with you. You'll go to the king of Israel, and I want you to take this letter to him. And notice what he writes in the letter. This young lady's had an awesome effect, hasn't she? That you may cure him of his leprosy. Now, the king of Israel gets that, and what does he know? Well, let's go on and read, and we'll talk about it. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends words to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking to quarrel with me. Now, the king of Israel knows something about leprosy too, doesn't he? It's not curable. And his mind is, what is Syrians trying to do to me? They're trying to start a fight. He says, am I God? King of Israel knows something about this too, doesn't he? Only God can provide that cure. Why are you sending him to me? But in verse 8, Elijah comes to the king. And he says, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. Why have you torn your clothes? Who had more faith in God, that young servant girl or the king of Israel? A young servant girl did, didn't she? You want to look at the heart of why Israel had problems? There it is. The king, the man who's supposed to lead the nation, doesn't even have the faith of this young slave girl. Maybe they should have made her king. Elijah says, let him come to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. In other words, let me show the wondrous activities of my God. Only God could provide that cure. That young girl knew it. Naaman has been promised it. Elisha knows it. In John 14, verses 5 and 6, Thomas says to Jesus, our Lord, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. And he's talking about leaving his disciples, and they're worried and they're concerned. And Thomas is just expressing that. Lord, you're talking about going, and we don't know where you're going. What are you doing? Are you deserting us? And then Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are a lot of promises that the world makes to us. A lot of things that it promises to give us that it cannot provide. The world cannot provide you with happiness. Not lasting happiness. The world can't provide you with hope. There's no hope in the world. The world cannot provide you with the cure. Only God can provide that. Number one. Number two, you notice something else that Naaman learned, is that we must not change the cure. The cure is the only cure. Notice verse 9 and 10 of 2 Kings 5. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be cleaned. Simple, right? That's easy to do. Yet, Naaman walks away angry. Notice verse 11. But Naaman was angry and went away. Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leprosy. Are not the Abana and Parphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Here's this mighty man of valor, this noted commander of the Syrian army, and he's come out to the house of Elisha. And Elisha doesn't even have the dignity, I'm talking from Naaman's perspective, to come out to me. And here I was expecting some big show. Do we expect a big show from God? Does the world expect a big show? God ain't going to provide a big show for you just to entertain you. Naaman's angry. He couldn't even come out here. I ain't talking about dipping in the Jordan 7 times. I mean, the Abana is so much cleaner. Why would I go to the Jordan and wash in the Jordan? It doesn't even make sense. God gave a cure. Now it was up to Naaman to accept the cure. See, here's the problem. Most people don't want to accept the cure because they don't like it. Because it doesn't make sense to them. He's trying to reason. These other waters, wouldn't they be better than this one? He's trying to change what God had prescribed. A little bit later there in verse 13. Again, servants involved here, slaves. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? It's so simple. It's not hard for you to do this. He's promising a cure for an incurable disease. Why won't you take it? God's cure is so simple, and yet we refuse. And we wonder why God becomes angry with us when he's made it so easy. Wash and be clean. That's all he's got to do. Wash and be clean. If it had been something great he'd ask of you, you'd been jumping at the bit to do it. And yet here it is, this simple little thing. And yet you refuse. The gospel is a simple thing. It is not difficult to understand, and it isn't difficult to do. It's nothing to be baptized, and yet so many refuse to listen. I'm interested at Galatians chapter 1, and I read the words of Paul when he's writing to the Galatian. These are Christian brethren. And he says, I'm astonished at what? That you are so quickly deserting him, Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He says, I am astounded that you are so quickly giving up the gospel, that you're changing it. Has that world changed the gospel? It has. It tells you if you go and you kneel and you say a prayer, and that the sinner's prayer, and that's all you have to do. And yet that's not the gospel. What have they done? They've distorted, they've changed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul gives us a warning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In talking about the second coming of Christ, in verse 7, he says that, that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not, notice this, obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Paul says to the Thessalonians, when Jesus comes back, He's not going to come back the way He came the first time. When He comes back, it will be not to bring salvation, but judgment. In flaming fire. And He will inflict judgment or punishment upon two groups of people. Those who do not know God. Those who refuse God outright. And those who do not obey the gospel. That is a serious warning that all people need to hear and to listen to. We try to change the cure, and don't be expect to be cured. Thirdly, Naaman, what did Naaman learn in seeking a cure? To receive the cure, one must humble himself. And go back to Naaman in verse 13. Verse 12, he hears what's going on and he walks away angry. I can't believe he's asking me to do this. I can't believe he didn't even have the decency to come out to me. This is a mighty man. This is a commander in the Syrian army. A decorated soldier. A man of honor and a man of respect. He won't even come out. He sends his servant to me. And then he tells me to go dip in the water 7 times. I'm not going to do that. Naaman have a little bit of pride. And he did, didn't he? We all have a little bit of pride sometimes, and that pride sometimes wars against our souls. It prevents us from doing what God has called us to do. Naaman had to learn some humility. In verse 13, that servant or those servants say to him, "Wash and be clean." It's so simple. But what was required? Naaman had to humble himself. And he does that. Verse 14, he listens to reason. And it's so he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Can you imagine just for a moment what that must have felt like? How long this man has been tortured by his leprosy, by this disease that's eating him away. Water has never done that to him before. All the cures and the poultices that may have been put on his skin never worked, because they never came from God. And yet here he goes down into this dirty water. The Jordan was not water you wanted to drink. Right, you go to some parts of our world today and you go, and I want to see you go take a cup and put it down that water and drink it. The Jordan was not the cleanest water in the world. Not from our perspective. But God took that water and he washed that man's leprosy away. Can you imagine just for a moment the elation that Naaman felt in that moment? Do you think maybe in his mind that affirmed or confirmed everything about God? Do you think his life was transformed that day? James says to us in James 4 and verse 6, "But he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." Your pride will prevent you from being a servant of God if you allow it to control you. As a child of God, I must learn the humility of Jesus Christ. I must learn the humility that Naaman learned. Am I willing to submit to God? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Will we allow pride to keep us from the cure? Naaman almost walked away that day without being cured because of his pride. He almost walked back into a life of leprosy when he was this close to the cure. But he humbled himself. He submitted to the plan of God. Are we willing to submit to God? We also notice here that Naaman learned about being thankful. We need to learn to give thanks to God for our cure. In 2 Kings 5 and verse 15, after being cured, and you can imagine he's on cloud nine, his world's been turned upside down in a good way. He's going home a different man. He has a different future. And where does he go first? Then he returned to the man of God. The same man that before he was angry at because he couldn't take the time to walk out to him. This time Elijah walks out to him. Do you think Elijah had a purpose the first time? Was that a test of Naaman? God tests us sometimes. This time Elijah comes out to him. He and all his company, and he came and stood before him, Elisha, and said, Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. He wants to come back and honor, to give thanks and gratitude for this awesome gift. It's a gift no one else could give. There was no person alive who could give him that gift. Only God could do that. You also notice something else. It's not Elisha who takes him in the water and dips him seven times. Why not? Why not God use Elisha to do that? Because he didn't want anything to get between him and Naaman. He didn't want it so that anybody could say any person was involved in that. That was between Naaman and God. When you're immersed into Christ, it has nothing to do with the one baptizing you. It's between you and God. And so, Luke 17, Jesus tells us about 10 lepers. 10 lepers who are living the same kind of life, are dealt the same death sentence as Naaman. And they see Jesus one day in verse 13. They lift up their voices and they cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They're crying out for mercy. Jesus provides them this mercy with a word. He says, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Can you imagine that just for a minute? They were just walking along, and here it goes. You know, in a moment. 10 were healed that day. And yet, only one man returns to Jesus. It says in verse 16, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Not even an Israelite. And Jesus asked the question, where are the 9? Do we express our thanks to God for the cure? And then finally, the cure can't be bought with money. As I mentioned before, Naaman comes and he offers to give to Elijah. Elijah says, I don't want it. We're not going to accept it. Because it wasn't about Elijah. It wasn't a way for Elijah to make money. So Naaman leaves. Then there's a man there named Gehazi. Gehazi sees what's going on and he sees a way to make money. So he runs after him, and in verse 19 and 20, he finds him and he says, you know, verse number 20, see, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, in not accepting from his hand what brought to him, as the Lord lives. I will run after him and I will get something from him. And then in verse 25 and following, he went and stood before his master. And Elijah said to him, oh, let me give some context. So he does this and he runs to Naaman. And he says, there's some men from Ephraim have come and we need some stuff. And so Naaman does that. And then he goes back and Elisha finds him. And then in verses 25 and following, they have this conversation. In verse 25, Elisha says to him, where have you been? And he said, your servant went nowhere. And then Elisha says, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants. Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. Sometimes people try to profit from God, their own selfish profits. Christianity is not about profiting for ourselves. The grace we've been given is a gift of God. In Galatians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." You see, God doesn't care how much money you have. God doesn't care. He doesn't care what's in your bank account, what's in your retirement account. He doesn't care. He knows, and yet it doesn't matter to Him. He doesn't care how smart you are. Not at all. I've got some smart people in here. And that's a gift from God. But it doesn't make any difference with your standing with God. He's smarter than all of us and will always be. He doesn't care how much power you have, what you own, what you possess. He gave it all to you, and He can take it all away. What God cares about is you. I loved looking at Jonah this morning. The Ninevites, they were a desperate, evil people. And yet God loved them anyway. He sent Jonah not because they were good, not because they were deserving, not because they were owed anything. He sent Jonah because He cared. God sent Jesus to us, not because we deserve His sacrifice, not because we've earned it in any way, not because we can pay for it, but because we need it. In Luke chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came to call you and me to repentance because we were sick. And some of us are sick this morning. Not sick with an illness, but sick with a spiritual disease called sin. This morning, God calls you. Jesus offers you a cure. Naaman was seeking a cure in his life. He knew the desperation of his situation, that there was no hope in the hands of mankind. There was nothing anyone could do for him except for God. And so he went to God seeking a cure. But Naaman had to learn some things along the way, didn't he? He had to learn that God was the only one that could provide it. He had to learn to humble himself. He had to learn that he couldn't change the cure. It wasn't up to him to decide how to become a Christian. He just had to obey what God had prescribed. And he was thankful for that cure. And he also found out it can't be bought with money. This morning, are you in need of a cure, and are you seeking it out? If we can help in any way, if you decided you want to become a Christian, to be washed, to receive the forgiveness that only comes through Jesus' blood, this morning we'd love to help you with that. If you're someone in here who may have been a child of God and has wandered back into sin, there's a cure for you too. But it's only in a restoration with God. Do you need the prayers of the church? Do you need to ask for forgiveness? Whatever you need, please come as together we stand and sing.